Okay. Whoa. It's really glad to be here. Did I say I was glad to be here? It's really glad to be here. I'm really thankful for this opportunity from, you know, boondocks, hillbilly town of Champaign-Urbana. Came to Hong Kong, city of this, you know, place, central place of the world. Just honored to be here to speak forth God's word. What a privilege and honor it is for me to just, you know, preach God's word. I can do this for life. Somebody actually paid for it. Very little. They actually paid for it. I gotta even pay for it. I'll do it free. Don't take it literally, please. But I'm just so thankful that I can do this for the Lord. Honor and privilege to be here. Thank you. Thank you for being here this afternoon. This, I gave a little intro yesterday, what we're talking about today. Again, like the messages that I'll preach will free us this afternoon. It'll free us from the ignorance of why we're praying. So we will be motivated and instructed to pray. And, I'm shooting for foundational messages. There are motivational messages, and we need that. There are prophetic messages, we need that. I think this retreat, we'll try to shoot for foundational message that we need. Foundation is not necessarily basic. Basic is maybe a little bit different. Foundation is not necessarily simple, but something we constantly have to go back to and get deeper into in order for these things to be foundational to who we are and our spiritual life for eternity. So hopefully that will happen. And this is a message that I love to preach and that I preach that really helps me in understanding how powerful prayer is. Title of the message is called G-Chat, Connection with God. God chat, God chat. Connecting with God, our relationship with God. And I cannot think of better passage than this passage in terms of connecting the Word of God and prayer. Okay? So that's what we'll try to do. Wow, it's working. Thank you. It's written from verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Should we read this together? Can you see on the screen? NIV version, sorry. If do you use ESV or NASB? Whoa, hardcore. Real Bible scholars use NASB. No, it's okay. So let me use a lighter version of NIV. Okay, ready? Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore. Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the divine soul. Is there another verse? Let me see. Oh, one more. Sorry, to make it work. One more time. During the days. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we pray for blessings upon your children and your people this afternoon to enlighten us, to teach us how to pray. motivate us through the prayer life of Jesus, prayer life of your Son. Teach us and motivate us to pray. Free us from the ignorance and apathy of our prayer life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why Word of God and prayer? Correlation is very important. As we look into this passage, just Word of God and prayer is naturally related. George Mueller, one of the famous persons for praying, his prayer life, running orphanage, incredible prayers, and he wrote down numbers of answered prayers and countless prayers being answered. You know, famous person for prayer. If you read his biography, greatly, you'll be greatly motivated to pray. And one of the things he said is this. You know, he used to pray in the morning, just going to prayer, and sometimes he would struggle for an hour to get into, you know what I'm talking about? Get into prayer. He has such difficult times. It took about an hour for him to just get into that zone of prayer, getting in the zone. And then after about 10 years, he found the secret. And his simple secret was he started to study God's word first. So after he studied the God's word, and his mind is filled with, meditation of God and his content, his prayer easily was flowing out. He didn't have to spend any time after the study of God's word. He didn't have to spend any time in praying. I thought, wow, that's so helpful. Think about it. When do you feel like worshiping, which is singing, which is a form of prayer? Before the message or after the message? If it's a good one. You know what I'm talking about? After the message, you're filled with the word and grace and mercy. I worship. You're singing, worshiping. Word goes in, worship comes out. Same thing. Word goes in, prayer will flow out. It will be like an overflow of God's word going into our hearts, and we're responding to what he's saying to us. So, Word of God and prayer has to go together. So, as we look into this passage, that's what I'll do. You look at the outline. You have the outline in your hands. The word, and then prayer. And the prayer part will divide into two parts. Theology of prayer. Why did Jesus pray? I always wonder, why in the world did Jesus pray? In the scripture, there are countless number of times. I preached not only Romans for 6 years, but Luke for 6 years. Sorry. Aren't you glad you're not in our church? But 6 years of Luke, and there's so many verses concerning the prayer life of Jesus. And you just wonder, why in the world, Son of God, like he needed to pray, you know? Prayed. There must be some sort of significance to that. We're going to learn from that today. So, Word of God, first point, and then prayer, second part in that part, theology of prayer. Why did Jesus pray? We're going to talk about that. And then, by looking at the passage in Luke chapter 22, we'll learn how to pray. 12 things there, practically learning how to pray. That's our big picture. I know some of you need big picture, you know, for you to, start to learn and understand. So that's what we'll do. All right. Ready? Are you with me still? Are you falling asleep already? Just because I cannot see you because of this light. God sees you. Okay, let's get to work here. All right. The Word. Word of God. Okay? Hebrews verse 12, verse 13. I just love this. These verses. And already, you know, there are three or four times I was praying with certain people. This verse was coming, living and active. Many of you know this, these verses in your heart. Word of God is living and active, sharper than the edged sword. Well, so what is the word like? First of all, Word of God is living. Word of God is living. Why is Word of God living? There we go. Oh, not yet. Well, anyway, Word of God is living. 2 Timothy 3:16, all God's scripture, all scripture is God-breathed. Meaning when the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, breath of God comes through the Word of God. And what happened in Genesis when God breathed into the souls? They come alive. There's life power in the Word of God. God uses not Harry Potter or not Eclipse. What's that series? Twilight. My daughter's favorite. My goodness. Twilight. You know, those are, not that it is sin to read those things, but when you read those things, no life of God, no breath of God in it. But when we read the Word of God, meditate on those things, breath, God breathe. Our breath stinks, but when God breathes into us, there is life. We come alive when you read the Word of God, when you meditate on the Word of God. Because the Word of God is alive. You know, Ezekiel chapter 37, when there was breath of God, wind of the Spirit, what happens? People come alive. Dry bones come alive. And it gives life to the soul. That's exactly what happens. You know, church doesn't have the Word of God, people do not come alive spiritually. That's just how it goes. If this church preaches the Word of God, be thankful. Can we hear amen to that? Be thankful. Next year, I'm getting a good chance next time, you know, one more time, invited. All right. Second thing about the Word of God here is Word of God is living and active. Active. The word active in, you know, New Testament is written in Greek. The word is energy. The word energy comes out of it. The Word of God is active. As we read the Word of God, there's spiritual energy in the Word of God. As he breathes his life into us. So it goes to work. It literally means work. Okay? So God's life-giving breath is at work inside of our hearts, recreating us to be the image of God that he desires us to be. God, Word of God is living and active. Keep going. Third thing about the Word of God is it's like a double-edged sword. Now, what is double-edged sword? During the time in the New Testament, in the first century, you know, they said in Roman Empire, the reason why Roman Empire was victorious was because of double-edged sword, invention of double-edged sword. It was such a powerful thing at the time. It had, many commentators say, it has same effect of atom bomb in 20th century. It had that kind of effect in those times. So this writer thinks, Word of God is powerful, so what can I do? Double-edged sword. So intention or in the mind of this author, Word of God is the most powerful thing that he can think of at that time. That's what it means. A Word of God is living, active, double-edged sword. How powerful the Word of God is. And next thing is, Word of God is sharper. Right? Sharper. Now, there are maybe two words he could have used. And he uses this one out of the two. One word is more decisive single stroke. Another is more repeated blows like hacking. Okay? So some of you, as you use the word, you're like hackers, right? You keep doing it, but it doesn't really work. But the Word of God is, if you use it in a right way, right? A single blow. It is so powerful. It is so sharp, sharper than double-edged sword. It is powerful thing. Every time it's used, it's going to do something in the hearts of people. Of course, when you hear Word of God once, and it doesn't, some of you are thinking, it doesn't really automatically, like, you know, gets me free from sin. But what it means is every time the Word of God is used, it's doing something. There's some kind of effect. Word of God is that powerful. Word of God is living, active, double-edged sword, sharper, and it judges. The fifth thing, okay, what the Word helps us to see. Okay, what the Word helps us to see. Of course, this text is saying God is the judge of everything. Right? So, Word of God judges means as we get into the Word of God, it helps us to see how he sees things. So it helps us to prepare for the judgment that's coming. So, you know, when you start to see or read the Word of God, what happens? This happens. You start to understand, and what happens? It starts to connect between Genesis, Revelation, New Testament, Matthew, John, and then Revelation and Genesis. It starts to connect, and what happens? You start to not only see the words, but you start to see through the Word of God. It becomes your perspective. It becomes your system. It becomes your mind, and you start to see everything through the eyes of God. I believe that happens when you read the Word of God. That's the connection between, you know, verse 12 and verse 13. Verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And then suddenly it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him whom we must give account. And that's exactly what it means. When you start to read the Word of God, see through the Word of God, you see as if you're going to face the judgment of God. And you start to see things through the eyes of God. Where are we now? Oh, wait. Oh, okay. So, another thing, we keep going. Why is the Word of God so powerful to us? A couple of verses before, the passage that we read. Verse 2, it teaches, for we also have the gospel. It's talking about context of the Israelites. And, this writer is saying, Israelites, when they read the Word of God, it was not powerful to them. And he tells a reason why in verse 2. He says, for we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, Israelites. But the message they heard was no value to them, because those who heard did not combine, that's the important word, combine it with faith. So what is the word combine? Combine means mixed together, co-mingle. But it's not just co-mingle like two bricks, but co-mingles in terms of like organic structure. There's organic connection and mingling of the two objects. For example, when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24, there's illustration of that, right? Like body parts. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined, that's the same word, God has combined the members of the body. Member doesn't mean like people, members of body parts. Member, just like body parts are combined, there's organic connection, right, between the body parts. And that's the same word used there. So when we say combine it with faith, it's talking about organic unity, organic union between what? Between God, who's speaking through the Word, and us, who's taking the Word with faith. So in order for God and us to have organic union, Word of God preached, and we must take the Word with faith, hunger and open heart. Now, that sounds great, but how does it happen? We do this all the time. We all know this. One of the great illustrations is social media. So if you think about it, or like email, texting, what you're doing is you're reading these lights, basically, different color, and you read it, and you're like reading it, and you're getting angry. You throw it down. It just affects you so much. Why? Because there's someone else over there on the other side sending the message. It's expression of their intent, expression of their hearts, expression of what they want or what they feel about you, and they're communicating to you, and it affects you. Why? Because through those words, there's organic union taking place. If we don't really care about it, it's not going to do anything to us. But when we take it, we start to care, it's going to have effect on us. And that's exactly what the Word of God does. We believe God is speaking to us, and we take it with our hearts, with hunger and faith. What happens? He is speaking to us through those words, and it's going to have organic union between us and God through the means of God's words as we take it in our hearts. That happens when we read letters. You know, I don't know if you know what letters are, but before all these things, I used to live in the days that we used payphone. Okay? And we wrote letters, and we put it in the mailbox. I don't know if you know what that means. There's a mailbox. There was a mailbox. And then it became phone, email, AIM, video chat, text message, all kinds of things. There's always form of organic union, right, through the means of these things. That's what we need to do. We must take it into our hearts, let it affect us, pray through it, understand it. I believe God's Word has powerful effect in us when we relate to God through those things. Bible is the blog of God. The Bible is the Facebook of God. You know, we have to understand. Trying to make you feel guilty about spending those times and not reading the Bible. Let's keep going. Okay. Why is the Word of God? We talked about this. And, okay. How should I meditate on God's Word? Here's this verse. I love this verse. This Psalm chapter 1 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It says, blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, Word of God. And he meditates, that's the important word, meditates day and night. What is that person like? So he's organically taking the Word of God into his heart, right, through the means of meditation. And verse 3 is saying, then he is like a tree. That's you. Planted, that's meditation, by the streams of water. Streams of water, what is streams of water? That's Word of God. Okay? So as we meditate and think through, spend time, linger, what happens? You are planting yourself, you're meditating yourself, you're planting yourself into the Word because you are like the tree. Then what happens? Inevitable result is you yield its fruit in season. Your character change takes place. And leaf does not wither. You will persevere. And whatever he does prospers, you can live for the glory of God. When we meditate, when we think through, let it linger in our minds, correct our thoughts and affect our hearts. And let it affect us in a way that we can see through those things. Do not treat the Word of God like gum, you know. Little bit, it doesn't really affect us and we spit it out. But we can't be gum chewers of the Word, but we need to be Word eaters. Really take it into our hearts. Meditate and let it affect our lives. Word of God goes into our hearts, right? And Christ-likeness comes out. Word of God goes into our hearts, Christ-likeness. We are not like pipes, right? Pipeline, pipe. Water goes in, water comes out in a pipe. But we're like tree. Water goes in, fruit comes out. So the Word of God goes into our hearts, and character change takes place. Christ-likeness will come out. Why? Because we are spiritual beings. God speaks to us, and we actually have power to listen to those things and have choices taken into our hearts. Let it affect us so that we can become more like Christ. So, let me see. Some practical suggestions. Read deep, meaning certain passages we need to read deep. Read wide. As we do that, we need to constantly read from Genesis to Revelation so that we'll have wide knowledge of the Scripture. Memorize the Scripture. Let it linger into your hearts. Then whether you like it or not, it'll come out when it's needed. Spirit will use those words. You need to do quiet time. You need to study. Go deeper into the Word. And then, just simple illustration, read and pray and pray and read and mix it in as much as you can. Okay? All right. Amen? Amen? Okay, let's go into prayer. Okay. This concept of why did Jesus pray really helped me in my prayer life. So try to understand it. A little bit of theology, but it'll tremendously be helpful to us if we understand it. Theology of prayer. Why did Jesus pray? Okay. In order to do that, we need to ask a few questions. First question is, who is Jesus? You know, we know the Sunday school answers, right? Sunday school, when you have Bible quiz, and ask any question, is like, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. But who is Jesus? And we can answer it many ways, but we need to understand the nature of who he is. Now, Bible says he is God-man. He has two nature in his heart. He has divine nature. He's God, but he was also man. He was fully God. He's not half God, half man, but he's fully God and fully man. In such a way, when he became a man, now he became a man, right? He was God. He was always God, second person of Trinity. But when he became a man, like inside the womb of, he became a, a, baby inside the womb of Mary, right? He did not stop being God. He, while remaining as God, he became a man. So he's God-man. Now, it was difficult to explain this until all these movies started to come out. And these movies really helped us, like Spider-Man, right? He was both spider, he was man. That's helpful. So a lot of young guys are, oh, he's God-man. Oh, okay. Superman. He's half man and half what? I can never really remember that. Kryptonian or something. Kryptonian. I always get mixed up with that salad thing. Crouton. So anyway. But he's Superman. In some sense, he's Superman. In some sense, he's a man. There's X-Man. He's half man, half X. No, what is it? Mutant or something like that, right? So we kind of understand this, but we have to understand as we look into the scripture that he has perfect, complete divine nature. And while remaining as God, he became a man. And we can see it in this passage. We'll go. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have the great high priest who has gone through heavens and Jesus, the Son of God, we can see his divinity. Son of God means he had the same DNA of God. So it talks about his divine nature. He's God, right? Son of God, like your son will have your own DNA. You might look different, different person, but same DNA, same nature as a person. Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So this is his divinity. Now it talks, the next verse talks about his humanity, right? Next verse talks about his humanity. Verse 15, it says, for we do not have the high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sins. This verse is whatever, we're going to talk about the, what this verse means, but it's talking about his humanity. So his divinity and humanity. Okay? And of course, the application is then, we need to pray, as verse 16 will talk about. So he had dual nature as a person, one person, but inside of him, he had divine nature and human nature. Now, I teach pastors in different countries. And one time I was doing this in Africa, teaching pastors, and what I did was I drew a heart like this. Do you draw a heart like this in Hong Kong? Do you draw a heart like this? Like this. Okay. I've been to 50 countries, and every country draw a heart like this, so that's good. So Africa, they draw a heart like this too. I don't know why, but they draw a heart like that. And I used to draw it like, divide it like this and say, Jesus had divine nature and human nature. And I drew it and something's wrong with this. And I couldn't figure out why. And then it dawned on me while I was teaching that. Wow, that's what's wrong. So what I did was divide it like this. And then I divide it like that. And then I said, here's man. Jesus is a man. But when we say he's God, it seems like God is like, that's it. Oh, when we say he's God-man, okay, here's man, and God is not only here, but God. Meaning here's human nature, but everywhere else is his divine nature. Can we hear amen to that? Do you understand what I mean? That's the kind of person that Jesus is. He's God-man. What does that mean? We can never completely understand it because there's nothing else like it. We can kind of explain it through the scripture, but we cannot completely understand it like Trinity because there's nothing else like it. You cannot completely explain it. Right? His dual nature, you cannot completely explain it. We can kind of understand it, grasp it. It'll take probably whole eternity for us to understand more and more every day, but not completely because there is nothing else like it. So, he is God-man. That's the first thing we have to learn. And the second question we have to ask, who is Jesus? And the second question is, then why did Jesus pray? I think this verse will help us in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says, and Jesus grew. This is, remember, Jesus, this God-man in this boy, in this, he's about, he's a child. And it, one of the few passages in the Bible that describes the childhood of God. Luke 2:52, and Jesus grew. Does that sound blasphemous? Jesus grew. So he was fully human being, so he had a physical body. Jesus grew in his wisdom and stature in favor with God and men. Now, we can easily understand Jesus grew in his nature, a stature, because he was a baby, right? So we can kind of see he can grow. But how do you understand he grew in wisdom? Meaning he grew in his mental capacity. Think about that. Is that understandable? We kind of think like this. When Jesus is a baby, he's born in a manger. He's like lying like down like that. And then here comes shepherds. Here comes wise men and giving gifts. And we think that Jesus is sitting there, dummies, I know everything about you guys. You know, he's God, right? So he knows everything. We think like that. But according to this passage, it seems like he was, can we dare to say he was dumb baby? Can we say that about Jesus? He was just as ignorant as other babies as a baby, as a human being. So how can we understand? How can we make sense out of this? While he had divine nature, he had human nature, and he grew in wisdom, what in the world does it mean? It seems like Jesus did not know everything as a baby in that situation, right? It seems like he lived, even though he had divine nature, he had human nature. It seems like when he lived his life on this earth, he lived as a human being. It's like normal human being. That's why he needed to pray as human being. And just like any of us, he needed to pray. He needed to play too, but he needed to pray just like us. Now, what in the world does it mean, right? Let's keep going. Third question is, then how did, if he lived as a human being, how did he live on earth while he was God-man as a man? I think this verse is very helpful to us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Right? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. What weakness is this? Is that sinful weakness or human weakness? Of course, next part is, we'll say he did not commit sin. So sympathize with our weakness means his human weakness. So he was living as a human being. That's what this verse means. I sympathize with our weaknesses, weakness of humanity. But we have one who has been tempted in every way because he lived as a human being, just as we are, yet without sin. But he did not sin in his human nature. Okay? That gives us clue. He had divine nature and human nature, but he lives as a human being, but without sin. Now, what does that look like? What does that mean? I understood this when I went to play basketball one time. And I don't know if you have, in this country, wheelchair basketball team. Believe it or not, you know wheelchair, people on a wheelchair. And in America, this is kind of huge. These people on a wheelchair actually play basketball. They get picks, they move around, and when ball goes on, they have to go chase. You know, they play basketball on a wheelchair. And one day what happened was, it was just amazing, their endurance, their teamwork. It was just amazing, so I was watching them. And what happened was, there were 10 people, 5-on-5, playing basketball on a wheelchair in gym. And then what happened was, when ball went way over there, one guy, right, stood up. He went to get the ball. So I said, miracle! But it was not a miracle. What happened was there were only 9 guys. So one of the coaches, he was just sitting down playing with them. And I said, wow! That's the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Meaning, this is what I think. Even though he had ability to walk around with his legs, he voluntarily forsakes his right to walk around, right, and lives as if he can't walk. He only had limited ability to, live, sitting down and just living like that. Self-imposed limitation, right? Even though he had ability to walk, he was living as person, living on a wheelchair. So in that paradigm or thinking process, then that's why he's able to. Let's say if he lives like that throughout his life, every day, right? He is able to understand people who's living on a wheelchair. Even though he had ability to walk around, that's how he lives, if that's how he lives. We call that self-imposed, voluntary limitation of Jesus. Meaning he had capability to walk, but he lives on a wheelchair, right? He had capability of humanity, but he had self-imposed limitation. Or he had capability of divinity, right? But he had self-imposed limitation of humanity. He had legs of divinity, but he lives on a wheelchair of humanity. That's what I mean. Amen? You see my point? Even though he had capability of divinity, he lives on a wheelchair of humanity. That's why he was God-man. Then next question is this. I don't know why it gets... Next question is, did he ever use his divine nature or divine power? Did Jesus ever use his divine nature? Let me ask you, did he ever use this divine nature or divine power? Yes. Did he heal? Did he raise the dead? Only God can do that. Yes. So sometimes he uses... Isn't it illegal? When did he use that? Well, that's why he prayed. When he prayed, I believe this is what happened. Remember? His heart. Human nature, divine nature. When he prays, what happened? From his divine nature to human nature, power. When he prayed. So here's human nature, just like us. But when he prays, what happens? From his divine nature to human nature, help me out. Shh. The power of God. Is that only amount of power you want from him? Ready? Power. That's why he prays. And when he prayed, he has power from his divine nature to human nature transfer, because praying is just as human as it can be. That's why he prays, so that he can have divine power to live every day to redeem this world. And that's exactly why we need to pray. When we pray, what happens? Remember, from his divine nature to his human nature power. When we pray, from his divine nature to our human nature. Shh. Help me out. Power. I know if you're from Korean family, that sounds like, you know, telling kids to go bathroom, but maybe some other... Pss, 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 pss. I don't know how to... But let's still do, make sure you, it's shh, not shh. So shh. Power. When we pray. When we pray from his divine nature to our human nature by his Spirit. 1, 2, 3. His power to you. Do you believe that? Whew. I pray that this church will be crazy about prayer. You want to make impact in your workplaces, in your family, in the city, in the world? You pray. So that from his divine nature to your human nature, to this body, to this church, power. Should we just go into prayer? We have one more point. All right. Let's keep it going. Theology of prayer. Why did Jesus pray? We talk about this. What happens? Jesus really talked about this. Theology of prayer. What is going on here? Why did it go back? Okay. Let's go into... Oh, practice of prayer. Yes. Practice of prayer. How did Jesus pray? And it's like, especially Luke chapter 22, verse 39 to 44. Okay. You know, this is where Jesus, Thursday, Jesus is about to go to the cross the next day, and Jesus is praying. He's going through agony. He knows that suffering is coming, so he's praying in Gethsemane. He's praying with Peter, James, and John. So let's learn how to pray from here. Luke chapter 22, verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. Okay? Okay. Went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. Meaning, now we can pray anywhere. But sometimes that certain period of time, you need usual place helps with familiarity and place that you will not be hindered to pray. It seems like Jesus had that place, went out as usual. Okay? Maybe frequency of time, but also location. There's place to pray. Okay? And sometimes if your heart is not into it, study the Word of God. Sometimes playing music in the background helps. Whatever that will help you to get to the optimal condition to cry out to the Lord. Choose a place to pray. Second thing, praying with others. Luke 22, verse 39, Jesus went out as usual. His disciples followed him. Stay here and keep watch with me. During the most difficult time, Jesus needed some people to pray with him. Right? Crying out to the Lord. And there's something about praying together. Some of you say, I can't pray by myself. Why do I come to prayer meeting to pray? Remember that verse when it says, two or three gather in my name, I'll be in your midst. Does that mean when you're by yourself, he's not with you? No, he's with you. But two or three gather in my name, I'll be with you in special power, because that represents the church of Jesus Christ. When two people who have Spirit of God in them, when they gather together, synergy takes place. Synergy is 1 + 1 = 5, that synergy. Something about praying together as a church of Jesus Christ. Okay? Of course, you need prayer time, but you need to have prayer meetings together. And when we pray, there is power, extra power coming to us as we pray together. Third thing, investment. I know some of you like that word. Verse 40, it says, on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. What does that mean? Jesus is saying, pray now, because later on you'll get to a situation you will fall into temptation, that talking to Peter, you're going to deny me three times, you're going to have temptation to run away from me. Meaning, look at it like this, pray now so that you will not fall into temptation later. That's what it means. So that means, pray now, then what happened? So that later on, when you are facing a temptation, you'll have power and strength to overcome those temptations later. There's investment perspective in praying. Okay? You like to invest money. You invest in prayer. Can we hear amen to that?
Amen.
All right. Fourth thing, spiritual strength for overcoming temptation. Pray now that you will not fall into temptation. What kind of strength is this? It's a spiritual strength in our heart to say no to the things we should say no to and yes to the things we should say yes to. Right? There's spiritual strength for overcoming temptation. Posture. Luke 22, verse 41, which he threw about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed. I think God listens to us when we lie down. But I don't know about you, when I lie down, I fall asleep. But something about kneeling down, because we're human beings, right? Because we're physical beings, we're human beings, something about us kneeling down is optimal for our hearts to be kneeling down before the Lord. Reverence, humility. Of course, we can stand up and pray. Sometimes we can sit differently when we can pray. But there are times that we need to be humble before the Lord, in fear of the Lord, in kneeling down. And Jesus knelt down and prayed. Let's learn from that. Okay. Volume. Luke 22, verse 41, says, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed. Do you know what that means? That means they're praying together. He's over here. Stone's throw is way over there. He's over there. What are they doing? They're praying. But what happened? They were able to hear what Jesus was praying. That's why they wrote it down. John 17 is all the whole content about Jesus' prayer. John writing down. I don't know why he was hearing Jesus praying while he was supposed to pray, listening to other people. Application is not listening to other people. Okay? Luke was a disciple of Peter, right? So Peter probably heard it and told Luke, this is what he prayed, so Luke wrote it down. Matthew, he wrote it, you know, he heard one of the disciples, he wrote it down. So, of course we can pray quietly, that's okay, but there are times we need to cry out to the Lord in volume, okay? Because prayer is using all the faculties of our beings, depending on the Lord, crying out to God to receive His grace and mercy and power. Okay? All the faculties of our being. So not always volume, but there has to be times that you cry out to the Lord in desperate situations. Heart change. Father, if you're willing, let this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now, some of you think praying is changing God's heart. God, listen, please. And then what you're twisting God's hand. God says, oh, okay. And blessing. We think God, prayer is like that. It's exactly opposite, isn't it? Jesus is saying, not my will, but yours be done. I was telling the leadership group this morning, you know, Lord convicted me. One of the few things he told me, plant a church at University of Champaign-Urbana in 1990. Lord told me to plant a church. So I did not want to do that because I was only 26 years old. I had fear. Lord, I didn't even go out of my house. How can I plant a church? Right? So I prayed. I fought God and prayed for a whole year. When you pray, you lose. He changed my heart. Okay? Not by beating me up, but giving me courage to be able to do it. When you pray, He wins. And that's always a good sign. Okay? So, in this text, it says, not my will, but yours be done. Some people think, oh, Jesus was afraid to die. Jesus was afraid to go on the cross. Not my will, but yours be done. That's not what he meant. He had two good desires fighting. Not my will means, Lord, I don't want to go to the cross, because if I go to the cross, I have to experience sin. I don't want sin. I don't want to sin. If I experience sin, all the sins of this world on me, that means I have to be separated from you, Father. So he did not want to be separated from the Father, his good desire. Right? Versus what happens? But yours be done. Yours is, I carry all my sins so that I will take all of the sins of this world so that you save these people for your glory. So it was good desire battling. And of course, when he prayed, better desire. Though it was not sinful for him not to go to the cross, he goes to the cross for our salvation. Aren't you glad he prayed? Because if he didn't pray, we wouldn't even be here. But he prayed, his heart changed, and he chose whatever was maximum glory to the Father. That means our salvation for his glory. Okay, keep going. Number 8, physical strength. Angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Doesn't Holy Spirit help us when we pray? Yes. Many times when angels comes, many times it relates to physical strength. Elijah, you know, kind of like that. So I believe that's what he's saying. Number nine, spiritual battle. Okay. Angel from heaven appeared. That means you know there's demonic work. There's spiritual battle going on. When we pray, all the spiritual beings move. God is a spiritual being. We are spiritual beings. Angelic spiritual being. Demonic spiritual being. All fighting when we pray. Okay. Number 10, earnestness. How earnestly did he pray? Because we think that Jesus prayed, like, "Oh, Father." We think he prayed like that. Matthew 26 says his face was on the ground. Luke 22 says he earnestly prayed and sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And Greek conjunction there is, we don't know if it's blood that's dropping or sweat that's dropping. Okay? Some medical doctors say, you know, when you're so such agony, you know, the vein pops and blood like sweat would drop, and a lot of people say that's probably what it was. Okay? Meaning that earnestly he prayed. And when you actually look at, what happened to this is like, when you look at Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7, can you turn it to Hebrews 5? Are you touching it right now? Okay. What's that? Oh, it's not moving. Can you change to Hebrews 5, 7, 9? Maybe try this way. Rookie. It's not moving for some reason. Oh, not yet. Okay. Oh, not duration yet. Oh, there we go. Okay. Hebrews 5, verse 7 says, during the days of life Jesus on earth, he offered prayers with petition with loud cries and tears. Enough said. How earnestly we need to pray. To the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Earnestly we must pray. Duration. Okay. I love this verse. In Matthew 26 verse 40. It's same context, but Matthew mentions this verse. He returned to his disciples, found them sleeping. Wake up, different people. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? You know what 1 hour means in Greek? 1 hour. That's what it means. So I think, could you men not keep watch with me even for 1 hour? To him, in his mind, 1 hour was a short period of time for prayer. So I challenge our guys, I would challenge all, not only all pastors, but all Christians. Can we try to pray at least 1 hour a day? Is that reasonable? Utilize your transportation time. 30 minute, or something. What do you do in the bathroom? What do you do, you know, when you, you know, less 30 minutes less of your computer time, movies or whatever, okay? Can we pray 1 hour a day? I will challenge you to make that kind of commitment before the Lord. Okay? You don't have to. It's between you and God, but I challenge you. And I believe all Christians if they can pray at least 1 hour a day, I think that will be great. Necessity. Is it necessary to pray? Yes. Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Look at this phrase. Spirit is willing, but body is weak. Don't we love that part? Right? They were falling asleep. Spirit is willing, but body is weak. Jesus is very understanding when you fall asleep, when you don't pray. Okay? You're just still justified in Christ. Here's a problem. They did not pray. Even though Jesus was understanding, they still fell into temptation. Why? You don't pray, you don't receive strength to overcome temptation. So it is absolutely necessary that we pray. Okay? So that we overcome all the temptations of Satan, demons, world, flesh, so that God will be glorified in us and through us. Can I give nerd illustration? All the computer people will love this. Glory of God in my laptop. One day I was looking at my laptop. I saw the glory of God. Let me talk about four kinds of laptop. Number one, unplugged and not being used. You know what I'm talking about? Plug. You kick it, sometimes it falls off. Unplugged, not being used. What happens? Dead, dying. Second kind of laptop, unplugged, being used. Burnt out. Some of you are like that. You work a lot, you do a lot of things, but you don't pray. Unplugged, being used. Third kind of laptop, plugged, not being used. Okay. And you have your own spiritual life, but you're not serving. You're not doing things. You're not really witnessing in your workplaces. But last but not least, and the best, plugged, being used. Powerfully used for the glory of God. I know some of your nerds are going over there. This is what Martin Luther said. If I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. You want your heart to be on fire, you need to pray. I love this passage in John chapter 4. You guys know this chapter probably. John chapter 4, this Samaritan woman. Okay? And she had five husbands. Immoral life. Always seeking for love in men. Could not find it. Okay? But one day she comes out to get water. She meets Jesus. Okay? And her life is transformed and changed. Now, how did it happen? When I preached that message one time, years ago, I titled it Seven Words and Six Prayers. Why? In that interaction, Jesus speaks to her seven times, and she speaks to him six times. Seven words and six prayers. Her life is changed. Prayer and the word, God can touch you so that your life may never be the same again. Let's look at this video clip and we're done. We're going to probably pray. Okay? This video clip is from the movie called Ray. Anybody see it? It's about Ray Charles, you know, African-American blind singer, about Ray Charles. It's not a good movie. But this part is awesome. If you see this part, you don't have to see the movie. Okay? So it's about Ray Charles when he's growing blind. And here's typical African-American mother. I love African-American mothers because they tell them like it is. You know, and she's basically going to go, you know, you're growing blind, but you ain't stupid. So, you know, you need to learn how to use other parts of your body. You need to use your mind. Even if you cannot see, you need to use your mind. And then she says to that, I'm going to teach you once. I'm going to teach you twice. I'm not going to, third time, you're on your own. Okay, because that's how the world will be. And she trains them. Okay? And you're going to see this training process of this mother for a child who's going blind. Okay? Let's look at this.
Around the bush with you. You going blind. The doctor saying nothing they can do, so we got to do it ourselves.
Yes, I know, but...
Stop it. Stop it right now. We ain't got no time for no tears. Ain't nobody going to have no pity on you just because you're going blind. Now wipe them eyes.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I'll show you how to do something once. I'll help you if you mess up twice. But the third time, you're on your own. Because that's the way it is in the world. All right, now get up. Remember, you going blind, but you ain't stupid. Remember how many stairs there were?
Four.
Good. You're going to have to learn how to use your memory. Now turn around, and I want you to hold out your hands and use them as your eyes and find the door. Good. That's real good, baby.
Keep going. There's one more.
Mama! Mama, help! Mama, help! Mama, help, please! I need you! Mama, help! Mama!
I hear you too, Mama. You're right there.
Yes, I am.
Why are you crying, Mama?
'Cause I'm happy.
Love that clip because in the midst of her instructing him and him crying out to her, he grows and matures to be a man he needs to be. That's exactly what happened through word and prayer. Sometimes you feel like he's not there, but he's helping you through his absence. And he helps you to grow and mature. Because if we're like a kid always helping us, hey, well, not mature. But he, in tears, he cries with you, helping you. But through word and prayer, we're going to become like Jesus. Let's pray. You know, I've been to a lot of sanctuaries, a lot of churches, a lot of places, and some places, and usually they've been there for a long time in that one location. When you walk into the sanctuary, you just start to cry because of the saints, grandmas, those people who stayed in those sanctuaries and keep piling prayers with investment perspective. And when I walk in, into my heart. My heart change takes place even before my prayer because of someone else's prayer for me. Two things for this church. One, I believe prayer is one of the gifts that God will give to this church. Spiritual sensitivity. Other churches might not have in this city. And so different churches God will use differently. This church, I believe God will give some spiritual sensitivity. Already has, but still like a baby stage. But God will use your prayer. One other thing is pray for the city. Okay? God will use you, of course, many other ways, but that way, one of the ways is that way. Number one. Number two. But in terms of prayer being piled up, still got a long way to go. I walk in, I still don't sense it. Okay? You need to pray. Keep piling prayer. Fasting and praying. Putting your life on the line in prayer for people, the city, for the world, the lost, and all the people that will leave your church. Pray for them. They're your family members forever. You'll send a lot of people off. Pray. I pray that, I don't know when I get to come here next time, but if I come, I walk in, please help me to cry. Bless me with your prayer. That if you pile a prayer, that I pray that people will walk into. In fact, you may have to close the door because what kind of people would not come into that kind of church? To receive His grace and blessings, their hearts would melt. And I pray that you pile a prayer. And it just takes some time, guys. But I pray that that's one of the gifts that God has given this church. I don't know why I'm saying this. I didn't plan on saying it. Maybe God is speaking to you. If it's not, just forget about it. But if it is God is speaking to you, may this church hear what the Spirit of God says to your church. You take it. Let's pray for a few minutes. Take on the responsibility of what God has called you to do. I pray that individually you commit yourself to prayer. Personally, whether it's 5 minutes, but to especially leaders, minimum 1 hour. Right? Minimum. And pray, when there's prayer meeting, come and just pile up prayer for the next generation of Christians. They will walk into your church. It's kind of a new place, right? There might have been more prayer piled up in the other place. But you need to pile a prayer in this church, in this place. It's not niceness of the location that changes people. It's the pile of prayer. Spiritual investment. So when they walk in, your prayer will cause grace goes into their hearts, tears will come out. Let's pray for a few minutes. I think, individually we can pray until the leaders will come out and lead prayer and worship. Okay? Let's pray for a few minutes.